All right, well, it's a joy to be here with Levi. You might have to back me down a bit because I'm going to get excited as I preach here a little. So it's a blessing to be with Levi and many former students, current students, and many, I'll say friends. I was going to say old friends, but I don't want to just, you know, discourage anyone today, but yes, it's so good to be here with family at Living Rock, and so many that I don't know. I'm thrilled that the church is growing and vibrant here, but it's a pleasure to be here. It's an honor to be asked to come and bring God's Word to you. We are going to be looking into the book of Ruth, and I think they're going to put up eventually the passage in Ruth here, but as I was talking with your pastor, Pastor Roger, and he mentioned he had been going through the book of Judges, another one of my favorites, although a book that is hard, right? A book that is not pleasant to read. It's pleasant to read about God's deliverance, but in order to have God's deliverance, you have to have trials and turmoil and all this falling away in order to come back. And it is at times a depressing book, probably as depressing as watching the news every night, right? It's that kind of a book, just like real life. And that's what we have again today in our story. I'm going to continue from the book of Judges into the book of Ruth. We are blessed in God's Word to not only see those glimmers of light in the book of Judges, where God always delivers, always raises up flawed but faithful people, people who will follow Him and transact His will on behalf of His people. We saw glimmers of that in Judges, but it seemed like at the end of Judges, everything was spiraling out of control, spiraling toward the abyss. In fact, to quote an earlier national leader, the country was slouching toward Gomorrah, right? It was heading down toward a fiery destruction. And then we turn the page to the book of Ruth, and God is going to graciously give us a positive story, a story that is light throughout the story. It is all about God's people doing not just good. We just saw God's people doing horrible in Judges, but God doing good. Now we're going to see some people who follow God throughout this story. In each chapter of the book of Ruth, I'm going to take one each week. There's too much to cover in all four in one week. I thought about doing that, but I teach it in a semester as well, so it takes a long time. So we're going to take one chapter each week in the book of Ruth, and in each one we are going to see characters who not only follow God, not only live well, not only live lives that are good, but better than good. Better than good. They're going to live in the blessings of a faithful life. And so as we turn toward the book of Ruth here, we're going to be invited each week to live better. It's hard to read Judges without feeling guilty because we see ourselves sometimes more in the lives of the people doing what's best in our own eyes than we sometimes see ourselves in following God as we should, as some of the judges give us some good examples. But in the book of Ruth, we are going to see people at chapter after chapter, story after story, live lives that are good and faithful. In difficult times, challenges that are there, but the story is dominated by the goodness. In fact, not just good, the world can live good at times, but better than good. In fact, a life, as Jesus described it, to the full, right? Jesus said He came that we might have life, and not just life, but life to the full, abundant life. We're new creations, according to 2 Corinthians, right? If anyone's in Christ, they're a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. In fact, it is coming. We are living more and more into that fullness of the Christ life. As we read the book of Ruth, we're going to see characters who live better than good. So let's turn to the Lord in prayer as we open our Bibles to the book of Ruth in chapter 1. Heavenly Father, we are dependent upon You. As many times and as many ways as I've taught the book of Ruth, every time I come back to it, including this week, and even last night and this morning, it's new every morning. Your graciousness, your goodness, lived out through the lives of these characters, continue to shine for us as examples. May we come out from under the clouds that are the book of Judges and see the light. Live as we are able to live. The blessing we have of living in your Spirit, in the reflection of your crucifixion and your resurrection and your new creation life in our lives, we see even in the Old Testament as they were looking forward that long journey to see you come and to actually be the deliverer, to be the redeemer. I pray that as these characters set examples for us, we would be encouraged that we're already living that life in so many ways, and yet there are more opportunities to walk in the light. I pray that we would understand how to live lives that are better than good through these stories. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Ruth chapter 1. I am big on reading big stories, reading the whole story. Today, for sake of time, I'm going to read the pieces here one at a time as we go. But I'll read a series of verses, and then we'll examine them for a little bit, and then we'll move on to the next scene in the story. So we're beginning in Ruth 1, chapter 1, and verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled. At this point, I'll stop interrupting myself. I'm just going to read the first series of verses, but I do want to make that note. If you just look across the page or back one page, you will see in those days, at the end of the book of Judges, we see it repeated several times, in those days, the days of the judges, Israel had no king, and everyone did as they saw fit. Right? That was the theme for the book of Judges. Everyone did as what was right, if you're looking at the King James, right in their own eyes as they saw fit. Right? What's right in their own eyes as opposed to what's right in God's eyes. And yet, in the period of the Judges, we're going to read four stories over the next 4 weeks of people who do what's right in God's eyes and the way life could be lived, the way life should be lived by all of us in Christ. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, and his wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah, and they went to Moab to live there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. Now, you might think, bait and switch, right? I said this was going to be happy stories. Right? And the first five verses, in fact, just in the last two verses I read, all the men die. Now, there may be a few women here who say, this is a good story, let's get on. I like this, get the men out of the way, we've got some hope here, right? But as we read it, it is tragedy upon tragedy. Well, this story is not just blowing sunshine at us, it's real life, and real life has hardships. Right? We see the light most brilliantly when we come out of the darkness, right? When it shines there. And it begins, I guarantee this is the last of the depressing. There's going to be all kinds of real life in these stories, but it starts with tragedy. And the author puts it right up front, gets us out of the way. In fact, the tragedy first is they're living in the days of the judges. Days when people do what's right in their own eyes, when people are living for themselves, not for God, not for each other. But in those days, there is a good man. In fact, a man whose name means, my God is king. Elimelech in Hebrew means, my God is king. So we have a good person following God here. But interesting, he's living in a desperate time, the days of the judges, when there's a famine. Remember that cycle in Judges where people wander away from God, God judges them literally by sending enemies, and then when the people finally get tired after years, sometimes decades of living in that horrible spiral toward the abyss, they finally cry out to God, and God delivers them. with a judge, someone who will stand for righteousness and do what's good and deliver the people. Here we have Elimelech, who seems to be a good man, but it's a confusing time because they're in the middle of that cycle and there's a famine. In fact, ironically, if you're reading, I should be quizzing Levi here in Hebrew, right? Or Joe, I see another Hebrew student here, right? It's an ironic time because Bethlehem, as you read it in Hebrew, is actually two words, Beth, which means house, and Lehem, which means bread or food. So there's a famine in the house of food, right? A famine in the house of bread. What is going on here in the breadbasket of the country of Judah, of Israel, and the tribe of Judah? There's a famine. And then they go, of all places, to Moab. Now, Moab, I hope some of you are good enough Bible students here that you realize the Moabites are descendants of Lot and his daughters. Yeah, as soon as I say that, you should go, oh, wow, we're back in Judges, right? We're back in horrible times and story. But the life is better in Moab than it is in Israel when people are doing what's right in their own eyes. Right? They're going the only place they can find food and sustenance, but it's a confusing time because is it good that they go to Moab? Is it good that their sons marry Moabite women? Some scholars say, no, this is already a sign of bad things to come. On the other hand, this is my God as king taking his family to care for them where he can find food. So it's confusing, but isn't our life that way? Right? Our life, we live in a confusing time. Right? Do we shop at certain stores or not in the last month? Right? How do we respond to this wicked world around us? How do we treat our neighbors, love them as ourselves when, in fact, things are not going well? So we live in a confusing time. This is real life. This isn't Disney, right? This isn't fantasy. This is real life. And there's tragedy here. The husband dies, the sons marry Moabite women, and then the sons also die a decade later. This is long-term hardship that they're living through. But, in fact, it ends with those verses that Naomi was left without. Right? You just leave the phrase right there, left without husbands, without sons, without means, without even her own home country, without any support at all. But let's turn the corner and get to the positive, right? Verse 6. Let's read the next set of verses here, verse 6 through 15. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness, as you have shown kindness to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I'm too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It's more bitter for me than for you because the Lord's hand has turned against me." At this, they wept aloud, and then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. Now, better story, the Lord has come to the aid of his people, right? This is good news. They're about to go back to Israel, God's land here, and be in a land flowing with milk and honey once again, but there's a separation about to happen, right? In fact, she not only calls them daughters-in-law, but daughters. There is a family bond that has been formed here, and it is hard for Naomi to send them away, because she's been left alone, remember, left without, and now she's going to send away the only family she has left, these daughters-in-law. But the daughters-in-law don't want to leave either, right? They don't want to separate from her. This is their mother now. She says, go home to your actual mother, your birth mother. Thanks for being faithful to me, but you have opportunity here. But there's still that hint of real-life tragedy. As she says, the Lord's hand has turned against me. It's more bitter for me than you. I don't have any hope ahead of me other than going home to my homeland and maybe connecting with family. You have hope for new life if you go back and be with your family, with your mother. Maybe another husband is there for you. Maybe the life that Elimelech's family, Naomi's family, couldn't provide for them will provide for them. So we have this tension, but there's hope because the Lord had come to the aid of his people. That's a huge statement. It's the first time the name of the Lord, Yahweh, comes up in this story. We're only six verses in, but we've seen tragedy upon tragedy, but Yahweh, right? Yahweh is there. He showed up. The Lord came to the aid of his people. And yet, Naomi's bitter. We're going to come back to that theme later, so I'll just touch it here. Naomi's bitter about this, that the Lord had turned his hand against. The Lord is in charge of her life, but her life isn't going the way she planned. Right? But the Lord's in charge of her life, and the Lord came to the aid of his people. So there's that tension that we live in. If God is good, how come things in my life fall apart? But I know God is good. He comes to our aid, but I wish we didn't need aid because I wish everything was good. This is real life that we're living here and we're reading about. But Naomi offers that better than good blessing, right? The blessing of a faithful life here in verse 5. May Yahweh show kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord, Yahweh, all capital letters there, represents the name of the Lord. She's calling on the name of the Lord twice. Not only did the Lord come to the aid of his people, but the Lord is the one who can bless. He's the one who can do better than good. May he grant that each of you will find rest in a new home with a new husband. She wants them to have that life that's better than good that only Yahweh can provide. But she sees that only in separation from her because her life is bitter. Yahweh's hand seems to her to be against her. Now, we have 4 weeks. We're getting to the resolution for her as well 4 weeks from now. But at this point, her life is bitter, but God is good. And she's going to do something selfless, right? Send her daughters-in-law away to a better life, even though it is further hardship for herself. That's a better than good example for us. That's in the time of hardship saying life could be better for you. And interesting, as we look at this, one of the daughters-in-law obeys. I don't know if you thought of this. Orpah does what's good, right? Her mother-in-law told her to do something, and she does it. That's good. Don't ignore that. She's not the bad daughter-in-law here. She's the one who does what her mother-in-law says. She obeys. That's good. But Ruth is going to do something that's better than good, something that really goes beyond Naomi's self-sacrifice of sending her daughters-in-law off to a better life. She's going to sacrifice her own future for her mother-in-law. We're going to see that in the next passage. But before we get there, we have examples that you can think of in our own lives here. You have examples of people you know who have done the same here, who have sacrificed themselves for your good or for the good of others. I think just my wife this morning gave me another thought here. I had to add it to my notes. My own son that lives in Tucson, married to a wonderful daughter-in-law to us, Seth and Dawn, and they are in that hopeful but trying time of life of finishing their education, waiting to get on to career and the better life that they're planning ahead. And in this difficult time of going to school and work and Dawn working, they have the blessing of a son who is our grandson, and I have lots of pictures on my phone. I brought them with me, just so you, if you want to see the best-looking grandson ever, at least my opinion. Anyway, Seth and Don, though, now as parents, have questions about how do we do this selflessly? How do we give our life to our son while we are pursuing our life in our career, in our school? In fact, they had to wrestle with Seth being a full-time student and working, and Dawn being a full-time nurse and hospice nurse, and having this son that they felt like, even when they tag-teamed this and gave themselves each individually to their son, he was still missing out. They just couldn't give themselves fully because they were tired. There's all this real life invading this blessed life that they have. And so they made a series of steps where Dawn moved to part-time, thinking maybe that way would ease the squeeze. Then Dawn sacrificed herself, moved to only a few days a month that she worked so that Seth could devote himself to his school and get done and they could get on to their future. But they're sacrifices that they're each making for each other and for their son in order to live a life that is better than good. We get to see them. We're blessed to see them almost every week on FaceTime. We don't fly to Tucson every week. We like to in the winter, but not now in the summer. So, but we get to see them and see the joy in his face when his mom walks in the room and think they've sacrificed so that they can he can have that joy every day. They live a life full of the blessings of faithfulness. They live a life that's better than good. And they're reaping the blessings that God gives them because of that. Now, as we continue to read, I said that Ruth was going to set this example. And this is, of all the examples in this chapter, this is the shining example of a life lived better than good. As we continue to read in verse 16. But Ruth replied, when her mother-in-law said, "Your sister's going back." I should start in verse 15. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Do not urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. And may Yahweh deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you from me." Fascinating, this Moabite woman who has lived with an Israelite family is now claiming Yahweh as her own. Right? She is going to step into that life here. She's been living in that life. Now she's proclaiming it, at least for us for the first time, but clearly for us in one of the rich passages in the Old Testament here where we get full devotion, the Christ life, in someone who is an ancestor of Christ, who has not only generations here, but hundreds of years to go before we ever see Jesus in the pages of Scripture. She is living that kind of a life, setting that kind of an example for us. She is living better than good in family matters, right? We're talking about family in this chapter. In family matters, she's living better than good. It's often hard to live well in family matters, right? This is the hardest place. This is a crucible of life. How do you live with this person or these people day in and day out when you get on each other's nerves, when life is going badly, when you're bitter about something? It's hard. But they're giving us examples of better than good. Now, this is a passage that we read every summer about this time. Not necessarily on Sunday morning. Where do we read this passage? We hear it read almost every summer, sometimes several times a summer. Weddings. Yeah, we see it at weddings, right? This is a passage that so envelops or embodies the self-sacrificing life of marriage that we read this passage. And in fact, who usually reads this passage? Or who is this passage read about in the wedding ceremony? I'm getting you to think a little so I can drink a little. The wife, the bride, right? And the bride in the wedding ceremony stands and proclaims this great passage, right? Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people, my people. Your God, my God. The wife stands, the bride stands, and recites this passage to her mother-in-law at a wedding, right? I just some of you are catching up, right? I just made a hard left turn here. I sometimes ask this when I'm doing premarital counseling for couples, you know, if they want this passage, and invariably they say yes, and then I ask the bride-to-be, would you like to recite this to your mother-in-law? Yeah. Never have I had anyone, in fact, I get asked to do less and less weddings. Might be because of that, I don't know. But what's remarkable about this passage is that this isn't a sparkly-eyed bride to her groom in this passage. That's how we use it today because it fits so well in that context. This is a Moabite woman to her Israelite mother-in-law. In the wake of dead husbands, she's saying this. And it's significant that she repeats back Naomi's words, may the Lord, right, may the Lord show kindness to you, may the Lord grant you, back in verse 5 or 6, about verse 8. Now she is saying, may Yahweh deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates us. Even death, I hope, doesn't separate us. Right? There's this wink toward a life beyond, a life to the full, a life of abundance here. She is proclaiming this better than good in family matters in a way that shocks us, that a daughter-in-law would say it to a mother-in-law. But that's the life lived in faithfulness to God, giving of ourselves for others, losing ourselves for others. Where you go, your people, my people, no longer Moabite, but Israelite, right? Your God, my God. She is proclaiming her faith here, and it produces her faithfulness. If she's going to follow Yahweh and live for Yahweh with all her heart, with all her soul, with all her strength, then she needs to devote herself to Naomi and to care for her in her age and her bitterness. So, as new creation today, I'd encourage you to live life to the full. Live better than good in family matters. Use that as your testing ground. Let me continue and finish the story of chapter 1. Imagine if I had tried to preach the whole book, we'd be here till afternoon, right? So, let's pick up the story here, verse 19. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirring because of them. And the women exclaimed, can this be Naomi? Don't call me Naomi, she told them. Call me Marah, because the Almighty has made my life bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. Now imagine you're Ruth. You've devoted your life in a wonderful, spectacular statement of faithfulness and of faith in Yahweh to your mother-in-law. And when you get back to Bethlehem, she has now committed herself to live with a bitter old woman. Right? Think about that. This isn't some, again, glamorous mother-in-law, daughter-in-law story. This is a woman whose life has been hard, and she is bitter. And in fact, her name means pleasant, Naomi. They say, is this Naomi? Be like if we had someone named Joy here, right, or something. And we'd say, you know, is Joy depressed? I mean, that's kind of the question here. Is this pleasant? Is this Naomi? She says, don't call me Naomi. Don't call me pleasant. I'm bitter. Call me Marah. That's the word for bitter in Hebrew. Call me Marah because Yahweh has afflicted me. Now, that's harsh, right? On the one hand, she's claiming Yahweh is sovereign. That's good, but that's sort of a glimmer of good in a really hard statement. Yahweh has afflicted me. I'm not happy about it. She's at least honest with God. I'll give her that. But Ruth is going to have to live with this. In fact, imagine you're Ruth when she says in verse 21, Naomi says, I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. And here's my daughter-in-law next to me, right? Ruth is the empty, right? She, think about how you feel, how those words cut Ruth as Naomi says them. And yet, she faithfully followed her, not just back to Bethlehem, but will stay with her. In the next chapter, we're going to see how she will care for Naomi, sacrificing herself to do so. Now, some of you understand this. I know many of you personally, good long-term friends with many of you. I know there are some here in this congregation, one who went many years serving an elderly, declining father who was hard to live with, who was hard to serve, but went faithfully every week and spent a day with that father, serving him in the hardest of times and situations, never hearing the positive feedback, but living a life that's better than good in that hard time, and living the blessings of a faithful life. I was able to be with this person this week and heard the blessings that others shared, the blessing of being friends and relatives with this person who was willing to give of himself and live a life better than good in family matters. I have a good friend here who lived a life with a wife who had experienced such trauma in her life that it was hard for anything positive to come from her, right? Who lived with such pain through much of her life that it was tough for this husband. But this husband lived faithfully in devotion, giving of himself completely to this person that was difficult, that was bitter, and lived the blessing of a life lived better than good in family matters, and is experiencing that blessing in these days in ways that he never imagined he could experience, because God is there, because God comes to the aid of his people. And when we live lives shaped by God, lives that are lived to the full, lives that are new creation, lives that are like we were intended to live in the Garden of Eden, even in the face, the valley of the shadow of death, lives that are better than good, we get to live in the blessing of a faithful life. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord today. Heavenly Father, you've given us a chapter that, despite being full of hardships, of death, of trial, of turmoil, of separation, all that goes with it, it's a positive chapter where people give of themselves for others. A mother-in-law who sacrifices for her daughters-in-law and tells them to go on to better lives and leave her alone. A daughter-in-law who clings to a mother-in-law and will not allow her to live alone. Lives that are lived better than good, and the blessings that flow out of these faithful lives. May you continue to bless us as we reflect on Ruth 1 and look forward to the rest of these chapters. In Jesus' name, amen.